All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Philippians chapter 4. And I want to introduce a fourth principle concerning this matter of being forbearing one to another. And I want to thank you for being faithful to the services here on Wednesday night. I hope you're able to connect the dots to all of these thoughts on forbearing. It's really much more deep than what we thought, or may I say, it is far-reaching into our lives, more than just putting up with one another as we have defined the word forbearance in the New Testament already. Matter of fact, our text is in verse 5, and I said last week that there are other English words from the root word forbearing, and that is what has expanded this study. And so we want to reach into every station of Scripture that has it, and in reaching into that station of Scripture, we want to draw out those truths that we can apply to our lives on our everyday basis. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand, verse 5 says. Now that is our text tonight, and we're going to take those three statements apart in just a few moments. And I hope that I can do it in just a few moments. Let me remind you of what we have learned so far. We have learned that forbearing involves a trinity of graces according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. And that trinity of graces was lowliness, long-suffering, and love. And then secondly, we've learned forbearing involves forgiveness, according to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Forgiveness, if we do not exercise it, will breed strife and contention and bitterness. We must exercise it. We must be willing to do it. If we reveal that we are opposing all the time, then something is wrong with the forgiveness factor in our life. And usually when we will not forgive, it will literally end in destruction, especially of needed relationships down the line. And then I mentioned also that forbearance involves being patient of wrong. In other words, when you are wronged, and we dealt with that thoroughly last week, and how we needed a tender spirit that was to be gentle to all men, the Scripture said there in 2 Timothy, and a teachable spirit, open-minded to others, apt to teach, and a tolerant spirit that is patient with others, willing to die to self, and then a tempered spirit that sees the bigger picture. It's about recovering, repenting and recovering those that oppose themselves, and I dealt with that passage of Scripture. But I would like for you to see with me tonight a fourth principle of forbearance in verse 5. It is another commandment that helps us reel in our flesh, because sometimes we can get caught unawares of something and be taken off of our feet. We are human. We have that human spirit that I talked about on Sunday. And before you know it, we will jeopardize a friendship, a needed friendship that we have. And that's the whole emphasis about forbearing, is keeping friendships and fellowship with those people that you desperately need in your life. So let me give you this fourth principle, and I hope that you're writing them down. The fourth one is forbearing involves being reasonable. Not unreasonable, but reasonable. And it's taught to us in the verse in which we read. Let your moderation, there's our key word, from that root word. I'll deal with it in just a moment. Let your forbearing, let your reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, I want us to answer some key questions about this word moderation. Usually we see that used in a different context. But this is a completely different thought about moderation, because it goes to the fact of forbearing with one another. So what is the meaning of moderation? Moderation comes from the root word kakos, that is translated forbearing, and it's translated patience in our New Testament. This is the third English word we have seen in this study that is translated from that same root word. Moderation goes to the virtue of being reasonable. How reasonable are you? Are you a reasonable person? What about when someone attacks you? Or when someone lies about you? Or when someone gossips about you? How reasonable are you at that vulnerable moment? You see, forbearing goes to us being reasonable and not overreacting, but reacting properly. It is not being overly concerned with unimportant matters. That's what we're talking about tonight. A lot of people die on hills not worth dying on because they are stubborn and they want it their way. Or they get locked into some thought pattern and they have brain lock about it. And because of that, they will jeopardize relationships. They will actually have fights over it. They will debate over it, over non-essentials. Wise is the person who understands what should be fought over and contended for and what should not matter. And some people cannot make that call. They cannot make that call in their life. And many people, and may I say that we have been guilty of this even in our fundamental circle, that we are quick to go to battle over non-essentials. And so we have to reel ourselves in and really look at the overlay of the land. Family traditions change. People do not have to do it your way. When your kids get married, they're going to be married into another family that does their traditions completely different than yours. And you got to have some acceptance to that. You can't keep them in your little box. If so, you're going to wreck those relationships that you do not need to be wrecking. There's more than one way of doing things. I'm not talking about doctrine here. I'm not even talking about philosophically Bible principles. I am talking about traditions. I am talking about things that's not worth going to battle over. When we want to be in control and manipulate others to get our way, to create sides, and that's what we do, we forfeit our forbearance. Don't forfeit your forbearance. You need it. You need to exercise it. And when you exercise it, guess what? People that you live with, they will exercise it with you. And so it's important for us to understand that when it comes down to forbearing, there must be a reasonableness. Don't fight on something that's going to destroy a relationship. I'm not saying that you cannot take a stand against sin. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want you to confuse this. This is not a compromise here. We always take the same stand on sin regardless. But how we stand against sin, how we do it, if we do it wrong, we can push the ones that need us. We have to love that person who is in violation of God's word. We don't have to love what they do, but we have to love them. And so we have to be sure that we can separate those two out so that we can react properly, so that we can say the right thing, so that we won't get on social media and say the wrong thing or say it too soon or too quickly. This is often seen in a controlling mother or a controlling father or a controlling mother-in-law or a controlling father-in-law. And he or she will let their married children leave home, but they will not allow them to cleave and weave their lives together after they leave. They have their nose too deep into it. And it is a controlling factor. Now, I have tried in this series to deal with over-controlling people. People who just seem to can't keep their hands off of things that they should keep their hands off of, or keep their nose where it belongs. And I sat there in my study and I began to think about this controlling factor. Do you know that controlling comes with a built-in name that we should all avoid? Controlling. I tried to find the best-looking picture of a troll I could. Who wants to be like this? But that's what we are. We're trolls if we're going to control everything. If you are a troll and you know it, shame on you. if you're a troll and you just found out, get right, change your face, put on some makeup, get the wrinkles out. It is so important that we do that. And we do it through reasonableness. We do it through moderation. Moderation is an unwillingness to litigate unnecessarily. We're just not going to do it. We're not going to contend when we should not be contending, especially for those petty, selfish, and insecure causes or the issues. The letting go factor is huge. People can't let their kids go. And I'm telling you, there's been many adult moms and dads who could not do it, and they crashed their own children's marriage because of it. And it's not fair. That's selfish. Those kids have got to learn to do it on their own. I am so glad that my mom and dad did not put their nose in Dolly and I's business when we got married. And they let us learn the hard way. And I'm glad that they did. Again, may I say something about moderation that may help you? Moderation carries the idea of being patient when being provoked and meek when being aggravated. So how well do you do in your moderation when someone sets you on fire about something or says something? That is what moderation is. That's answering the question, what is moderation? Those are the best examples that I can give you through Scripture, and those are definitions from my research that comes from the word itself, moderation. Secondly, I want to answer this question. To whom do we show our forbearance or our reasonableness to? Who do we show it to? Look there in the verses. The answer is right there in God's word. Be known unto all men. Let your moderation be known unto those in whom are fit in your box and are in your box and are doing everything you want them to do because they're doing it just like you want them to do it. That's a troll. Are you with me? How many of you with me? Very good. It's about half the crowd. I think I better start all over again. All right? Don't be a troll, remember. Why? Because our moderation is to all men. This moderation has to do with having a sweet disposition while under pressure. So when you're under pressure, when you're pressed and aggravated and frustrated, what is your response to that? There are some that will scream and yell and point and fuss and fight and storm out. And they'll say things every time that they wish that they could reel in. You might even be saying the truth about the situation, but how you say it. You see, our position is very important when it comes to sin, but our disposition is more important. That's how we deploy ourselves when wrong is done. And that means that you have to, unto all men, even your son-in-law that aggravates the fire out of you, or whatever, your daughter-in-law, or a friend, or your boss, or someone you work with. All men. It says all men. So who do we show our moderation to? Everyone. One author said it this way, and I quote him, "Moderation means a meekness under provocation, a readiness to forgive all injuries, a fairness in the management of business." These are great clips here. "The exercise of candor in judging the character and actions of others, a sweetness of disposition, and the ability to govern our passions," end quote. Can you govern your passions? Can you govern when someone pushes your button and you want to go off on them? I want to tell you something. What you go off on your kids about, adult or teenagers or small kids, you are guilty. And how you go off on them, that sometimes is a greater shadow than what that child did. And that child doesn't grow up catching a principle to live by. he or she grows up learning how to fuss their way through life. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? That's what you want your kids to do? I pray not. So we have defined moderation, and we have learned who to show moderation to. Let me ask and answer a third question, and that is, why should we exercise moderation or being reasonable to all men? Why is it? All right, well, let's look at the verse, and it's right there before us. The Lord is at hand. Here's a phrase that is saying, the Lord is hearing everything you say. The Lord is recording how you're saying it. The Lord knows that you're filled full of selfish, petty anger because something didn't go your way. I've seen people fuss at the most inappropriate times. I never will forget the first time I heard a family, and I got caught in the middle of it. They were discussing what they were going to put on Daddy when he died. And we had stepped out of the room, and a brother and a sister got in a fuss. I mean, a knockdown, drag-out fuss. All the nurses at the nurse's station knew it was happening. Over one of them wanted him in pajamas, and one of them wanted him in his bib overalls. Now, that is really something fighting for, isn't it? That is really worth losing your testimony over. How silly that is. And I know we laugh at it now, but those people were members of our church. And yet I was in the middle of that. How sad it is. The Lord is at hand. God is listening. Not only is he listening, but he has a hand to deal with us when we are challenged and we respond without moderation, unwilling to be reasonable in our response. All right, now, I want you to put your thinking caps on just for a moment. You know this verse very well. You don't have to turn to it, but I want to read it to you. I want you to see it. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 16:22. And I want you to look at this verse with me, and then I want to make commentary on it. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now I want to deal with that. And here's why I want to deal with it. This phrase in 1 Corinthians 16 is very kin to our text. The Lord is at hand. Anathema is a religious ban, as if putting a ban against someone. It refers to a person who has been disciplined or even excommunicated. It is often translated accused and refers to one who has been disciplined in some fashion. That is the word anathema. And then there's the Aramaic word maranatha. And that means, the literal translation in the Arabic language is, our Lord has come. And that's why this is such a close translation here and a good verse to study out. It is an examination of the coming Christ, whom all believers will give an account of their works done in their body, whether good or bad. It's pretty strong, isn't it? This happens at the Bema Seat judgment, where we're not judged for our sins, but there is a, because our sins have been settled at Calvary, but we are going to be rewarded according to the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. And there will be a loss of reward for an undisciplined Christian who would not exercise moderation in their relationships with their family and their friends and God's people. What a tremendous loss it's going to be that day. Wood, hay, and stubble will go up in flames and in smoke. So these words, anathema and maranatha, are directly tied to our Lord being the judge over us. Not me, not you. When you lose your moderation and your reasonableness and your fighting, what you're doing is you're judging that person. And you're sitting in judgment in place of God. That's a strong accusation. I want you to listen to me very carefully. I want you to stay with me about this. Paul is reminding us that our Lord is at hand, and he is ever present to deal with his children without our help. I'm not saying that you can't give advice when they ask for it, and you cannot give counsel. Of course we do. I'm talking about a lack of moderation and reasonableness when we have our nose way too deep in things. And so now we are his children, and he will be the one to do the judging. Leave that up to him. By not practicing moderation and being unreasonable, we become extremely hurtful, and we set ourselves up as a little G-O-D in that person's life. And we're a troll. And it's wrong. I cannot tell you how important it is for us to get this. This is why we find in the context of this passage in verse 2, Paul correcting two ladies in the church. This is why they were not being moderate toward one another. They did not have moderation toward each other. And they were voicing it, and the people in the church knew it. Now, I want to answer another question about this. Stay with me, all right? What are the incentives of exercising moderation or being reasonable? Let me give them to you. Here's the first one. Jesus is coming speedily. Is not this the motive that causes us to obey every Christian grace? Don't we want to be living for him? Don't we want to be living in obedience to him? Not being ahead of him, not being God, not forcing our will, not making things happen and moving and shaking. Here is what James chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 says. It's very appropriate, and it has our word in it. Be ye also patient. Remember? Patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. Don't you be out in front of God acting as if you are God, giving all of your banner counsel because you want people in your box. Don't be doing that. The Lord is drawing nigh. He's surely coming. And verse 9 says, grudge not one against another, lest ye be condemned, brethren. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. What is James trying to say? James is saying, Jesus is coming. Instead of you and your lack of moderation wanting to put everybody in your box, let God deal with them. You deal with your life. You do the right thing. Jesus is surely coming, and he comes not just surely and speedily, but he comes suddenly. And all of a sudden, we'll be snatched off this planet, and we will go to the Bema seat judgment, and he will deal with every one of us. And we will have a tremendous loss of reward. Controlling, trolling people lose lots of rewards at the Bema seat because they've tried to play God in people's lives. And then secondly, let me say it this way, by way of a question. Would not our harshness to others, that's the opposite of moderation, by the way, be like taking into our own hands prematurely the Lord's exclusive prerogative of judging? That is God's prerogative. Let me give you the verse. Listen to it carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man praise, have the praise of God. Leave it in His hands. When we try to overcorrect, what happens? You overcorrect, and you overcorrect driving a car, and you crash. Overcorrection is bad. It's not good. It has the potential of bringing great harm and hurt. And then let me ask this question. When we do not exercise moderation, will we not provoke God to judge us by the strict law? You want to put your thumb down on everybody, and you want to control everything, and you want to keep everybody under your thumb, you want to micromanage their life? I want to tell you something. Turnaround judgment for you is going to be awful tight. And the Bible teaches it in James chapter 2. So speak ye, and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. You show no mercy, you keep things under your thumb, and you don't let God work in people's lives. I want to tell you something. That comes back on you. It comes back on you, and I'm telling you, it could come back on you in many different ways. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. That should sober us all to keep our hands off and our noses clean. What did Paul do when people in the church did not exercise moderation? They did not exercise reasonableness. He called them out. That's what he did. He called them out by name. Look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias, beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Did you know that ladies, that there was the church at Philippi was started by the influence of women? And it didn't go very far before two women in that congregation was causing hurt in the church. And Paul calls them out about it. It's interesting. The name Euodias means sweet fragrance, and Syntyche means affable. Neither women were living up to their names. That's why we have to be so careful. Paul has given us plenty for us to understand. When it comes to forbearance, we've got to be reasonable. We can't be unreasonable. We can't keep our thumbs on everybody. It will worry us too much. It's not your place. God can work in your children's lives. Not long ago, I was over at Bert and Christina's, and the twins had picked up sticks, and they were sword fighting. And I'm an overprotective grandpa. And Bert was there, and I kept waiting for him to say, "Girls, put the sticks down." And he didn't do it. And I kept waiting, and he didn't do it. And I said, "Son, are you going to say anything to your girls for sword fighting?" And here's what my son said to me. He says, "Dad, can't they play with sticks?" That's all he said. And I said, "Son, you're right. They can play with sticks." You know, they didn't go to the hospital that day. Now, they may beat each other in 10 years from now with them. Who knows? But what I'm saying is, sometimes we are just so stinking, rotten, overprotective, overconcerned, call it what you want. Sometimes we have to do nothing but rely upon prayer and let God work in people's lives. And we cannot make it all happen the way we think it should happen because we are not God. We don't have God's mind. And we will mess their lives up and make our lives miserable. So why do it? Don't. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. He could come tonight. How would your reasonableness be seen in His eyes? You got somebody you fussed with today? Better go get it right. You got somebody that you wanted to win the argument? You better go tell them you're sorry. Even if you are right about your position, your disposition stunk, apologize for it. It'll do nothing but drive your friendship, a wedge in the friendship, in that needed relationship. May the Lord help us to forbear by the grace of God, exercising forgiveness, patient of wrong, and willing always to be reasonable in our response. Would you stand with me, please?